And we're starting halfway through chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. We're going to read from verse 19 just into the first verse of chapter 2. Moses has been reminding the people of Israel that God has been in charge of everything that has brought them to the edge of the promised land. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you've reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it for the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we're to take and the towns that we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it's a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us, so he's brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey, in fire by night and in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, you shall not enter it either. But your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children, who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn round and set out towards the desert, along the route to the Red Sea. Then you replied, we've sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, as the Lord our God commanded us. So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command. And in your arrogance, you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there. Then we turned back and set out towards the wilderness, along the route to the Red Sea, as the Lord had directed me. And for a long time, we made our way around the hill country of Seir.
Well, please do keep that open. In fact, we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy, so you won't want to turn back and not keep that open. Turn back to page 178, to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at that together. Thank you very much for reading, Mark and Kerry. And Happy New Year to everybody. This is a positive time of year, isn't it? An upbeat time. We have fireworks and we celebrate and we look ahead to the future. And we tend on the whole to be thinking in an upbeat way. We're coming up with new projects maybe that we would like to start off, or a new booking new holidays, perhaps thinking of a change to our lifestyle, perhaps a healthier lifestyle or better habits than we've had in the past. And some people are even thinking, well, what about is it time to move home to try a new job, to do something different with life? It's that kind of time of year as we start a new chapter and we look ahead to the future. But if we really want the future to really change and really be better, if we really want 2019 to be any different from 2018 in a good way, then of course we need to go deeper than that. We're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit for that, as he speaks to our hearts and minds and changes us, not just our behaviour on the outside, but changes us from the inside, as he speaks to us in the Bible. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is about. It's about being ready for a fresh start, for a new beginning, for a new life. And over these next few months, on Sunday mornings in some of our small home groups that meet and look at the Bible, we're looking and reflecting and praying on the words that God is saying to us, the words of the Holy Spirit to us in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, that might not sound exciting at first. The book of Deuteronomy is often neglected by Christians. We're not very familiar with it. Most of us probably haven't read it or can't remember it if we have. But if Jesus had to choose a favourite book of the Bible, I'm not sure whether he would be willing to choose a favourite book of the Bible. Maybe it's not really allowed. I'm not sure whether he would like the idea of having favourite books of the Bible. But if he did choose a favourite book of the Bible, I'm pretty confident that he would say Deuteronomy. After all, Jesus quotes from it more times than he quotes from any other part of the Bible. When someone asks him, what is the most important thing in the law, in the Old Testament scriptures, he chooses words that are only found in Deuteronomy to answer that question. When he's under pressure, when he's tempted, three times in a row he's tempted, every time he answers with words from Deuteronomy, and he just says, it is written. As if that's all you need to know. As if he's saying, well look, it's in Deuteronomy, that's the end of it. That's all that matters. If it's written there, it must be right, must be true, must be the answer. Well, let's just look and see, what is this book and why is it so important and so helpful? You can see that even just from the first sentence. We didn't read it, but if you go back to the beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 1, these are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan. Now that tells us the what, the who, and the where. Okay, so what, first of all, what? These are the words Moses spoke. Deuteronomy is a speech. It's a talk, it's an address. We might think it's a law, and that word law is used in our English translations to describe it. The word it translates is the word Torah, which doesn't just mean rules and legislation and things to do and things not to do. It's much more than that. You could translate it teaching or instruction. Deuteronomy as a book is a speech. It's a talk, it's an address. That's the what. And then the who, we're told this is Moses speaking. Now Moses, I don't know if you know this, he's the first and the greatest prophet and leader of God's people, Israel. And here he is at the end of a long life. He's learned a lot, he's seen a lot, he's lived through the big story of rescue and salvation that the Old Testament tells. He was there, and this is him just before he dies, saying, well, what does this mean for all of us? What does this mean for every generation to come? Why does this matter? Why did this happen? Now he understands. He wants others to understand, to feel it, to see it, to live it, and respond to that great story of salvation that he's lived through. That's the who, Moses. So it's a speech, it's Moses, and then the where, is in verse 1. The speech is given in the wilderness east of the Jordan. Now, that is a really vital place to be. To understand that, you might help if you have a look at this map on the screen. There it is. The story starts up in the top left in Egypt. God's people are in slavery. They're oppressed there. Moses leads them out from Egypt. God saves them. Moses leads them down along that arrow, down into the desert to Horeb, sometimes called Sinai, a mountain in the desert. They meet with God there. And then God says, right, it's time to go up towards the land that God is giving you, marked at the top of the map. And where this speech is given is just, I've just put a little arrow to it there. You can see it's just east of the river. They're still in the wilderness. They're at the end of that journey that God has taken them on, and they're just about to go across the river and into the land that God is giving them. They're just about to start off on this new beginning and with this new life. They're ready to enter, but first, Moses speaks to prepare them to look ahead and make this fresh start together. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 1 to 11 is motivation. Deuteronomy 12 to 26 is the legislation. Deuteronomy 27 to 34 is the exhortation. That's the book as a whole. It's too much for us to do all in one go. We're going to focus just on those first 11 chapters between now and Easter. We're looking at the motivation, the inspiration for living for God, for obeying God, for living his way in their new life. And Moses is urging and persuading and winning hearts and minds over to love God more fully in the light of all that he has done for them. So please don't write off Deuteronomy. Don't imagine this is going to be a dusty old rule book that is kind of out of date and boring and dry and legalistic. Think of a powerful, fiery, passionate speech at a vital moment in history. Think of Winston Churchill in the Second World War at the turning point and the whole country listening over the radio as he says we will fight them on the beaches and gives that speech that has been remembered ever since. Or think of Martin Luther King in the fight for freedom and equality, standing up and saying, I have a dream. And think of how his words changed what was to come and changed the future. Just one more thing to notice, though, from this introduction. These first few verses are kind of introducing the speech before it begins. Just one more thing to notice from it. If you look with me at verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. Do you see verse 2? It takes 11 days. Verse 3, in the 40th year. You see, even while this is just, even before the speech begins, even when it's just being introduced, there is a big problem being introduced. This is an easy thing to do. This journey on the map is an easy, there's a nice straight road. Only you can walk it in 11 days. It's not difficult to get there. And yet it has taken them 40 years to be ready to enter the land. Something, as they look back, something has gone wrong, badly wrong. And if you and I want to look ahead to the future, to 2019, and we want to see real hope and real change and real progress, the Holy Spirit gets us to start by first looking back. How can you know what to do differently if you don't look back and say, well, what went wrong? How can you work out what to change if you don't know what needs changing? And I think if we really hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning, we will find it uncomfortable. And it will make us squirm. This is how God changes us, isn't it? He gives us hope. But first he makes us look very honestly at what is going wrong before he can then help us to receive forgiveness and change. What went wrong? Well, let's have a look at how Moses answers that question in the first part of his speech. What went wrong? That's the question that has been raised in the introduction to the speech in verses 1 to 5. And as the speech begins, Moses is answering that question. He starts by saying, well, you all heard the Lord. That's verses 6 to 25. You all heard the Lord. You all heard the promises from God, the good news of a future with God, and all that he wants to give you, and all that he has in mind for you. So chapter 1, verse 6, let me read that. Chapter 1, verse 6. The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. So Moses takes them back to the start of the journey. They're still at that mountain in the desert. This is 40 years ago. Moses is talking about now. He's speaking to them as they're about to enter the land. He's saying, think back 40 years. You were about to, God said, right, we spent long enough at this mountain. It's time to go. It's time to make that nice, easy journey. Only 11 days. Off we go. Time to go. Before they go, they appoint leaders. Now that is verses 9 to 18. If you look down, you can see that the translators have given it a little heading. They called it the appointment of leaders. We're not going to read it, but that's what's happening in those verses. Because Moses is really saying, look, you can't blame me for what went wrong. Moses is the spokesperson. Moses is there to tell the people what God is saying. But the people then have to decide for themselves what to do in response. And they actually appoint leaders, leaders over tens and hundreds and thousands. And they are the ones who are making the decisions here. They're listening to God speak to them through Moses, but they're making their own decisions. And they are accountable for those decisions. That's what he's doing there. And here is what they heard God say to them as they set out on that journey, as they arrive, I guess 11 days later or thereabouts, ready to enter. Here's what God was saying to them. Chapter 1, verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Verse 20, the Lord our God is giving you the land. Verse 21, the Lord your God has given you the land. Past tense. Even before it's happened, God speaks as if it's already happened. Because you see, when God promises something, it is as good as done. If God is the one making a promise, you can count on it, you can rely on it, you can be sure of it, almost as if it's already happened. And when they arrive at the edge of the land, they send a small group ahead of them, just 12 of them, one leader from each of the 12 tribes. They send them to have a look around the land and see what it's like. And here's the report that comes back after the spies have had a look. And they come back to the rest of the people and they say in verse 25, taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. It is a good land. Wow, they say, look at this. Look at this fruit. What a great place to live. You're going to have a really good time in this land. We've been wandering through a desert. This is not a desert. This is a good and fruitful, prosperous land. You'll have a great life here with God. And this is what God is giving us. This is his good news promise. Now, they all heard that. And they were all accountable for how they responded to that wonderful good news promise that was offered to them by God. But how did they respond? What went wrong? You all heard the Lord, but, and this is the next part, but you didn't trust the Lord. And that's verses 26 to 40. You didn't trust the Lord in response to that promise. You heard what God was promising, but you didn't put your faith in it or act on it. Chapter 1, verse 26. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. You see, they refused to enter the land. If they do enter the land, there is going to be a fight. The Amorites are going to try and stop them. The enemies of God and his people are there. There's going to be a battle. It's not going to be straightforward. But God has promised to fight that battle for them, to go ahead of them and win that battle for them. But they don't trust that promise. They feel afraid. It doesn't really make sense, does it? What they're saying doesn't add up. God, you rescued us from enemies in Egypt. You must have done that because you hate us. Your plan must surely have been to hand us over to different enemies, to the Amorites. Well, why would God save them only to do that? Why would he rescue them from one lot of enemies to hand them over to another lot of enemies? It doesn't make a lot of sense, but fear often doesn't make a lot of sense, and this is how they feel, and they won't trust. They won't act on it. They won't go. When God says go into the land, they say, no, we're not going, because we think we're going to lose, and we're not going to receive all those good things that you promised for us. And Moses says to them, he pleads with them, he tries to persuade them. He says, look, but you've seen. You've seen with your own eyes. You are the generation who saw God rescue you from Egypt. You saw God lovingly carry, we read this earlier, didn't we? You saw God carrying you like a father carries his child. They've witnessed great miracles as God saved them. They've seen God leading them through the wilderness in a very obvious, visible way that most of us won't probably see in our lifetimes. But they saw it with their own eyes. And even with all the extra evidence that they had, all the extra reasons to believe that they had, yet still they won't trust. Chapter 1, verse 32 sums up the whole chapter, really. Chapter 1, verse 32. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. You didn't rely on him. You didn't count on him. You didn't depend on him. That's what we mean when Christians talk about faith. That's what we're talking about. You didn't put your faith in God. So what was the outcome? Verse 34. Verse 34. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors. They fail to put their trust. And without faith, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Without trust in his promise, in his good news, if you're not able or willing to rely on that, then you can't receive it. You can't receive the good things that God promises and has always promised in his word. Now, this says something about human nature. It tells us that when we struggle to put our faith in God, it isn't usually because there isn't enough evidence or there aren't enough reasons to believe. Maybe that, if we haven't heard, maybe that. But if we have heard, as they had, they'd heard, they'd seen, they'd had all the evidence you could want, they had every reason to believe, but something in them just wouldn't. A rebellious reluctance to trust and rely on God, however clear, however obvious he might make it to us. And according to the New Testament reading that we had from the letter of Hebrews, Christians today, church members today, are facing the same situation, certainly a very similar situation. I'm going to come back to that later. Hebrews 4 tells us that we have heard the same message preached to us, the same good news preached to us, but will we trust? Well, this is, you might as well see that. Getting entangled. There we are. G.K. Chesterton. He's a famous author from the last century. I don't know if you've heard of him. He read an article in the Times newspaper and he sent a letter in reply to it. It was a short letter, a short reply. There were only two words. The title of the news article was, "What's Wrong with the World?" And his letter simply said, "I am." And that is Christian and that is honest. As we look back at the past and we say, well, what needs to change and what went wrong? The Holy Spirit says to us, it has to start in our hearts. That's the biggest problem that we all face, that we all wrestle with. You heard the Lord, but you didn't trust the Lord. That's verses 26 to 40. And then finally you went ahead without the Lord. That's chapter 1 verse 41 to chapter 2 verse 1. You went ahead without the Lord. Instead of trusting and putting faith in him, they thought they could manage, they thought they could do very well without him. Chapter 1 verse 41. Then you replied, "We've sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it was easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to them, 'Tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies.' Now, at first, it sounds as if their response is quite a good one. They seem to be saying the right thing. They're saying, we've sinned against the Lord. Well, isn't that the right thing to say? Isn't that a good response? Well, those are certainly the right words. But have they found faith? Have they decided to enter the land? Have they changed their minds about that because of faith? Because they trust God? No, not according to this. God told them they're not to go into the land, and now suddenly they want to. When he told them to go into the land, they didn't want to. When he told them not to, now they do want to. And it says in verse 41, they went thinking it was easy. Verse 42, God said, I will not be with you if you go. Verse 43, in your arrogance you marched up. You see, they think it's easy. They're confident in themselves. They're proud. They're arrogant. They're self-reliant. Well, that is the opposite of faith. They're not going because God has made a promise and said, I will help you and I will do it for you. That's what they should have done, but they refused that. Now that he's forbidden it, they actually want it because they're not putting their faith and trust in him. They're thinking, well, we can fix things and put things right on our own. And of course they can't. The enemy army chased them away easily. It's like being chased by a swarm of bees coming after them. And God says, turn around, and off they go, and they reverse that journey, and they head back into the wilderness. That is where they're going to be for 40 years. You see, that is a generation of people who did not have faith in God, and who can't enter his promised land. So they have to be left in the desert for 40 years to wander around, so that that generation can die off, and a new generation can be born and grow up, and take their place, and the next generation have their opportunity to trust God and enter the land. That is how 11 days has turned into 40 years. That is the underlying problem. And Moses is stood there as they face a new opportunity, a new chance, a second chance to enter the land. And saying to them, look, your parents didn't trust the Lord. The previous generation didn't trust the Lord. Except Moses doesn't say they. He says you. He doesn't say they didn't trust the Lord. He says you didn't trust the Lord. Have a look at that again in verse 32, for example. It's the same through the whole chapter, but verse 32 is one example of this. In spite of this, you did not trust the Lord your God. Well, the people listening to Moses were too, either they weren't alive or they were too young to be really held to account or responsible. He's been talking about their parents, but he says, you did not trust the Lord. It's actually the same in our second Bible reading, the psalm that we stood and read together. Now, this is hundreds of years later by now. This completely different generation. And it's talking about the same events. And once again, it says you, Psalm 95, 7 to 8, verses 7 to 8. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. It wasn't them, it was their ancestors. But the Bible says it was you. It's the same again, even in the New Testament, even longer after the events, talking again about this same generation who didn't trust God. Here's what it says to New Testament church in the letter to the Hebrews. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did. You see, it's the same words from Psalm 95, this time too in the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit says, not the Holy Spirit said back then, hundreds of years ago. So the Holy Spirit says today, because when God speaks to us like he is this morning, when he tells us about things that happened a long, long time ago in the Bible, it's not a history lesson. That's not the purpose of it. It's not just something that happened to other people long ago. It's not just something the Spirit said. This is our story. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Today doesn't just mean today in Psalm 95 and today in Hebrews. It means today, the 6th of January, 2019. It means today. The Spirit says to us. And what does the Spirit say? Well, Deuteronomy 1 verse 32, in spite of this, you did not trust the Lord. I wonder what kind of journey you have travelled on through 2018. I'm sure there was some faith for many of us here. I'm sure there were times when we did trust the Lord. But the Holy Spirit wants us to look back and face up to the times when we didn't. And see that real, a new life and a new start and a new hope for the future is there on offer for us. But first, we've got to face up to the reality. What has gone wrong in our lives? What has gone wrong in our story? It's not been easy to wander. It's like wandering through a wilderness, through a desert. The circumstances around us may be difficult, but that's not the real problem. The real problem is, how have we responded to what we've heard? Some of us haven't heard much, perhaps, yet, about the good news of Jesus, the good news of eternal life that he promises at the end of our journey. And the good news that we can walk with him and live with him as our king, as part of his community, as part of his people. It is a good promise. It's even better than the promise they received. Maybe we have heard that. It's been available. It's been there. The Bible has been available in our country. We've had Christianity on offer to us for centuries. Some of us have grown up in church families and heard. And the Spirit says, have you responded? Have you responded? Have you trusted in that day by day? Have you trusted enough that you would act on that? And that it would change the way you live? We say confessions here very often on Sunday. Well, we've seen that just the words don't change anything. It didn't change anything for that generation. They said, well, we've sinned. But we need to pray that it would go deeper than that. And as we confess, we need to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, that we would find that faith and trust in the wonderful and good promises that God has given us.